See, I took my cotton out of my ear for that. Been having cotton in my ear. In the elders meeting, I kept the cotton in for the elders meeting. Kept it in when I was teaching Sunday school. I didn't want to hear what I had to say. But you all start singing, I want to hear that. And then the way that you all were singing great today. I don't know if it's the visitors or what, but you guys, oh my goodness, some great, great singing. In fact, right now, just off the top of you, I'm going to put you to the test. You all ever watched a TV show long, long time ago called The Jeffersons? All right, you all know how that song goes? We're moving on up, okay, to the east side, okay, to that deluxe apartment in the sky. And the sky. All right, remember? All right, that's enough. Never mind. I did get you going. I did. And that's what I want to talk. I want to talk about how we can get going. Are we moving up with our walk with Christ? Are we moving forward with the walk with Christ? You see, that's the challenge that is always before us. All right? That's what we see in this text today. I mean, we are being challenged to move on up. And sometimes moving up is fearful. I remember, some of you may have heard about this. This minister decided he was not a smart man. Decided that he would give his wife for her birthday a hot air balloon ride. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. So, but anyways, he's in California, because you know how California people are. All right. So he's in California. They get to the place where the balloons are, and there's a lot of balloons there. And they him and his wife, and there's another couple, and they get in the balloon, and they start to go up. All right. And he knows it's going to be inspiring. He's expecting, you know, to get all inspired, and he knows it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be all majestic. He says, but the one emotion I did not anticipate: fear. He said, I thought those baskets were like chest high. And they're not. They're down by your knees. Oh, yeah. Down by your knees. And you're traveling thousands of feet up. And all of a sudden, nobody cares about the view. All anybody cares about is where the center in the rope. You know, and so he says we're all coming back, and we're holding on the rope, and he sees the horses. All right, this is California, beautiful, and he tried to get his wife to be more comfortable. He said, because she loves horses. He said, look, honey, horses. And the wife is like, oh, that's nice. And then he's thinking, okay, we got to get to know the pilot of this balloon. Who is he? What's he like? You know, so that we'll have more confidence. But we'll feel more comfortable. Can we, you know, trust the pilot? Is this going to work out okay? And so he decides, you know, to talk to the pilot. He says, so I guess you get bored. You probably do this all the time. He says, I knew we were in trouble when he said, well, dude. Now, maybe that way they talk in California. Well, dude. To be honest with you, I'm really a surfer. Okay. Why are you... I'm not good enough to make any money at it. And what happened is I can't get a job because the other night I went out and I had too many beers and I crashed the pickup truck. And I badly injured my brother, but he loves watching the balloons, and they gave me this job, but it's going to feel bumpy because I've never been in this balloon before. And his wife just shot daggers at him. She goes, you mean to tell me for my birthday, you had me thousands of feet up with a man who got drunk, wrecked his pickup truck, badly injured his brother, is an unemployed surfer, and he's never been in this balloon before? And the other couple, the woman and the other couple, the only word she ever said to him, because she knew he was a minister, you're a minister, do something. What are we going to do about this? Sometimes, you know, you just get called by Jesus and he's calling you to do stuff. Have you ever been called by Jesus to do something you didn't want to do? You know, that happens. We read about it in the Bible and we hear, okay, well, Jonah, he said no, that didn't work out for Jonah. So don't say no to God. I'll just ignore him. I'll just pretend I didn't hear the assignment. Or like when I was in high school, not college, but when I was in high school, I could care less about getting an A. My school record shows it, okay? I could care less. All I wanted to do was pass. What's the bare minimum so I can get out of this stinking school? That's all I care about. I don't want to learn. I don't want to be here. I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to escape this prison I've been locked in forever. What's the bare minimum? I think sometimes as Christians, when we hear the text that George read to us, we're like, does everybody have to do that? What about us normal people? That worked for Martin Luther King Jr., that worked for Gandhi, but that's not going to work. I can't do that. No. What's the bare minimum? Sometimes as Christians, have you noticed? You just want to, what's it barely take to get into heaven? I just want to get to heaven. I don't care how big. I just want to, what's the bare minimum required for me to get there? That's all I want to do. Judge not and you will not be judged. Are you kidding? I specialize in judging. Judging's one of the best things. It's a spiritual gift. I have frustration, judging, and pouting. Those are my spiritual gifts. I took an inventory. I'm excellent at that. I am very, 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 very good at judging. You ever notice how we love to judge people? You ever judge people on TV? Oh, I judge the people on TV. When the news is on, I'm judging. All right? You ever judge people in the store? Judge people at work? Judge people in school? Judge people in traffic? Oh, yeah, I'm judging all over the place. And the nice thing about judging, it helps define us who we are. Because when you're judging, you realize you're not them. Whoever the thems are, you're not them, all right? Because them are stupid. Them are whatever. They're ugly or hateful. Or self-righteous, or hypocritical, or judging. That's what they do. They're not like I am. At least I'm not as hypocritical as they are. At least I'm not as self-righteous as they are. At least I'm not judging as much as they are. It's like, whoa. I want you to think for a moment either about an individual or a group of people who you honestly find it to be difficult. They're difficult people in your life. Could be a boss, could be a client, all right? Just someone who is difficult. Could be someone you see on TV. George Bernard Shaw and Winston Churchill, they had one of these kind of relationships. You know, they did not get along. They were both obviously very successful with what they, but they did not personally get along. In fact, Shaw one time sent Churchill 2 tickets, the opening night of one of the plays he had. Churchill, and with it, Shaw said, "These tickets are free, they're for you and a friend if you have one." He did. Churchill sent the tickets back. Said, "I'm busy that night. I'll come on the second night, if there is one." You know, you could get into those little kind of little dinky, 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 dinky. Now, I know George read the scripture to you, but I want you to hear it in this version. This is from the Message. All right? It's the same passage, but it's a different version. Hear it this way. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner knows that, does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. That's the word of the Lord and can be trusted. That's a hard way to hear it, though, isn't it? Sometimes you don't want them to translate it. Could I just hear that passage in Greek? Because then I can pretend I don't understand it. But that seems pretty straightforward. You see, the thing is that other people really don't create our spirit. They reveal it. They reveal it. And if we're a person that's prone to anger and the wrong person steps across our life, chances are we're going to show that anger. Some of you ever see, did you ever see the movie As Good As It Gets? Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. You ever see that movie? All right. You remember? All right. Because in the movie, it's Melvin and Carol, I think. And so Carol is complaining to her mom. She goes, "Mom, I just want a normal boyfriend." Remember that? Remember that? And what does the mom say? Mom says, "Oh, honey, we all do. There are none. There aren't any. There aren't any." And sometimes we want to say that to God. "God, it would be so much easier for me to love people if they were just normal. Could I just please have normal people?" And God's like, "They are. If anyone's not normal," you know how they say that about one out of every four people, you're right, is mentally ill? And you look at three of your friends. If it's not them, it's you. It's just like normal, normal. Normal. Let me ask you a question. It's an easy question. Easy question. They're going to get harder, but I'm going to start easy. Okay? How many of you think God loves you? Good. How many of you think God loves people? How many of you think God loves all people? Ooh. How many of you think God loves your family, even that uncle? All right. How many of you think God loves the people in the pew with you? How many of you think God loves the people in the other pew? Because they're over there. How many of you think God loves people that share your political opinion? How many of you think God loves people who don't share your political opinion? Who think on the other side? How many of you think God loves people who don't love Him? Do we honestly think that God loves people because He has to? Do you think God wakes up every morning grumbling? Saying, "Oh, I gotta love these people again. Every day it's the same thing. Gotta love the people all the time, all the people. I'm so tired of loving these people. Sure wish I didn't have to love these people." No, of course not. God loves people because it's the only way to live. That's the only way to live, is by loving other people. See all that hate and judgment that's going on in the world? That's just going to back up. That's going to back up on us. All that hate, all that judging, all that resentment, all that, it just backs up. It backs up even in Christians. It backs up. It backs up even in church people. It backs up. Have you ever been constipated? Sometimes our churches are filled with constipated Christians. We're just all plugged up. We got all this hate and bitterness and anger and everything's inside of us. And our stomach is a knot. And we're not happy. And our faces and our lives show it. We need to let it go. It is so much more freeing and relaxing. Some of you know I love space stuff. I'm all interested. You know, the moon shot. I was so much disappointed when they hit the moon before I could qualify. You know, but if you ever look at our planet from the moon or from way out in space, the wonderful thing about that is you don't see the little country lines that you see on the maps and on the globes and stuff like that. You don't see anything like that. You don't see national boundaries. You don't see walls. And it's not true. You don't see the Great Wall of China from the moon. No, you can't. All you see is a planet. All one planet. Mostly covered with water. Because God's always having to baptize us. Cleanse us. Remind us of grace. And that grace is so freeing. That grace can be so wonderful. I was telling you about that movie, As Good As It Gets, with Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. And there's a scene in the movie, and that relationship is trying to unfold, but Melvin is different. He is really, really, really different. He's got a lot of issues. And Carol has been patient, and there's been a lot of other things going on, but now they're trying to see if maybe there could be a relationship going here. And so he takes her to a nice restaurant, or he tries to take her to a nice restaurant. All right. But Melvin's got certain clothes and certain ways and certain habits and certain doors, and this is the way, and he can't cross the line. He's got some obsessive qualities about himself. And he goes to the restaurant and they said, "You can't wear that. We have a tie here. We have a coat here." Well, Melvin's not going to wear other people's clothes. "Don't touch me with that. I'll go down. There's a men's store. I'll just go and buy." So he goes down. He buys an appropriate outfit so he can take Carol to the restaurant. And he takes her and they get a nice table and they sit down in the chair. And the first thing Melvin says, "I don't understand this. I have to go buy a suit, but you can show up in a house dress." Yeah, that's Melvin. And it hurts Carol's feelings terribly. She's been very patient, understands he's had problems, but she will not let that go. And she gets up and says, "You have to give me a compliment right now, or I'm leaving." He said, and he doesn't want a scene, so he says, sit down. "Okay, I will, sit down." And he begins to talk to her. And he says, "You may have noticed I have some issues." Okay, Ray Charles could see his issues, all right? He's got issues. And he says, "And the doctors, I'm under Dr. Carey," he says, "and the doctors keep telling me that there is a pill that I could take that would help resolve me with these issues." He says, "But I can't take pills. I can't swallow them. I can't stand them. I can't stand the sight of them. I can't stand pill bottles. I can't swallow pills. I don't like pills. I hate pills. You need to understand, I hate pills." And Carol's like, it's supposed to be a compliment. He says, "That one night," and they had a night where they had a pretty strong confrontation. "Well, you know what you said." "And then I said," "and you know what I said." He said, "That night, I took the pill." And she's like, And he says, you make me want to be a better man. God doesn't put this test before us because he wants to flunk us. God puts this before us so that we can be the true identity of who he created us to be. He's giving us a gift. He's trying to say, if you will live your lives this way, you will find it so much more rewarding. You will find it richer and fuller and deeper with purpose. And we look at that and we go, but that is so hard. And God says, and that's why I give you grace. God is a God of grace who freely gives the grace to each of us. Because the last act of grace is to make us gracious. And when we are, we begin to look like the kingdom people God created us to be. He's given us his word. He gave us his son, not to flunk us, not to condemn us, but to free us, to live, to be, and claim the identity he created us to be, to live graciously with one another. Amen.